I am not always a great finisher when it comes to projects that I begin. If it's a really complicated project and it takes a long time to plan it out step by step to know what I'm doing, by the time I'm done planning, I have no interest in doing the project anymore. Yesterday, I finished painting two bedrooms that I had started in August and didn't finish before my kids came home. And it was just that little bit of detail, kind of grunt work painting no one wants to do. And I realized when I stopped going in the room because it made me depressed, I needed to finish it. So I got those done yesterday. Jesus is finishing his Sermon on the Mount. And he ends it like all pastors do, pleading with his congregation to actually do what he's been telling them. To actually follow up, to finish, to act on the word that he's been saying. As Jesus finishes his Sermon on the Mount, he wants us to know that there's a difference. There's a difference between being in the pew and having the kingdom of God in you. He wants us to know that there are going to be many people who are going to listen with interest to him in the 3 years of ministry that are still before him. But there'll be far fewer people who actually do or embrace the reign of God that Jesus was announcing. It's in our doing what Jesus said that we let God reign in us. It's actually in the doing of what we heard that the kingdom of God begins, the kingdom of heaven begins now in us. Maybe you haven't thought about it this way before, but doing is a way of demonstrating what we believe about Jesus. There's nothing that he asks us to do in this sermon that we could do by ourselves. We need his help. We couldn't possibly anticipate the blessing of God meeting us in our grief or our powerlessness by ourselves. We need God to join us in that. We can't change how we respond when anger rolls like darkness across our hearts and minds. We can't change that on our own. We can't re-engage in a marriage that we're thinking about leaving by sheer willpower. We need God's help. And we can't stop worrying about the things that we need. We can't stop worrying without God's help. But as we step into those instructions, as we do the things Jesus asked us to do, we find the Holy Spirit stepping toward us and meeting us. Beginning to practice this wisdom is how we meet God, who is ready to change our hearts. If we never did anything that Jesus talked about, we'd never place ourselves in a position where he could help us. Now, Jesus asked us a lot to do a lot of things in the sermon. And when we first hear the sermon, we think about the things he asked us as if they are high ideals. As if before we die, if we want to be really, really good people, we should try to accomplish these noble ends, these things that Jesus is asking of us. That's how we often perceive his request in the sermon. But in truth, they're really just the opposite. They're not high ideals. They're not noble ends. They are foundational. They're the core skills of being a disciple. They're the basics of partnering with God, the first steps of sharing life with God. So Jesus talks about anger and lust and boredom and fear and insecurity and hope. And if we don't want to let God reign in our hearts over these things, if we don't want to do the things that help with those emotions, then what are we waiting for from God? These are the training wheels of following Jesus, these things he asks us to do. So as he's finishing his sermon, he ends with three illustrations about the importance of doing what he actually asked us to do. That's how he wraps up his Sermon on the Mount. In the first illustration, Jesus alerts us to the risk that we may think we're following Jesus when in fact we're not. So he began with that illustration we read, wide. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Wide is the path that is well traveled. Wide is the current of life that will carry you along unless you choose otherwise. The default path, the way everyone around us is going, is away from life with God. So when Jesus uses this illustration about wide versus narrow, easy versus hard, he's telling us that if we don't sense that we're swimming upstream in life compared to people around us, if we don't sense that we're on a path that very few people are interested in traveling, if we don't sense that most people wouldn't even recognize the gate we're trying to enter, then more than likely the kingdom of God has not started to reign in us yet. And we're caught up in the current that everyone else is. Because when we do these things in partnership with God, it sets us on a course that's different than everyone else around us. We're on a narrow path, a narrow gate. So Jesus gives us this illustration to caution us. You may not be following me, even though you think you are. But in the second illustration, he tells us how we can know for certain that we are actually doing the things that Jesus asks us to do. The way we can know that is that we experience the fruit of sharing life with God. We see that evidence in our lives. So a second illustration is about trees. It says every good tree bears good fruit. But there's no way for a bad tree to bear good fruit. The reason Jesus asks us to do these things, to follow up, to finish this work, is so that the Holy Spirit can change us, beginning with our hearts, from the inside out. So Jesus asks us to let God comfort us in our sorrow. And Jesus asks us to let the Holy Spirit redirect us from dwelling in lust to appreciating the beauty of another human being standing before us. And when we let God meet us there, we notice our hearts begin to change. Old patterns are being broken. New patterns begin to take their place. We feel different because we're becoming different from the inside out. And we see the fruit of that in our lives as we meet God in the things he asked us to do. So here we are at another Advent. Another year has gone by rather quickly in my mind. And I know some of us are really glad to let 2015 come to a close because it wasn't their favorite year. And others probably have a lot of things you're treasuring from this year. But if there's nothing different you can point to in your life this Advent from last Advent, then the fruit of the kingdom may not be in you. And I say that not to scare us, but to alert us to what God intends, because maybe we didn't even know that that kind of change is possible. So Jesus tells us about a wide gate, a wide path, and we might just be on that path without even knowing it. And he tells us to look for evidence of God changing us from the inside out. That's good fruit. When we see that, we know we're letting the kingdom of God reign in us. In the final illustration, Jesus promises us that we will be more resilient in life because we've built our lives in God. Doing the things he asks us to do actually anchors our lives in God. Everything we're trying to do, like not worry or to honor your spouse or to hope in the midst of hard times, everything he's asking us to do, we have to do with God's help because we can't do by ourselves. So everything we're doing, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit meet us. And so they are becoming woven into the marrow of who we are. And then we experience every new trial or trouble feeling the strength of God's presence within us. We're more resilient. God is a part of our lives. So Jesus said, those who hear these words and those who finish them, those who do them, are like the wise person who built his house on the rock. Rains fell, floods came, winds blew. There will still be challenges even for those for whom the kingdom of God is in their hearts. But that person's life with God does not crumble. They feel stronger, more resilient, because God is with them. So we've been asking you all through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his Sermon on the Hillside, what sounds good to you? I was off this week and I noticed Marjorie couldn't bring herself to put that picture of the boy holding his ears on the cover one more time. I kind of liked it. It's a little weird, but what sounds good to you? Gospel means good news. So if Jesus is telling us something that is gospel, it should sound good to us. So we've been asking you to pay attention. What sounds good in this sermon? Because anything that sounded good is nothing less than the invitation of Jesus to meet him there, to experience that gift, to follow him right there. Doing what sounded good is how you'll find all of heaven, the fullness of the Trinity, meeting you in life. It's a little confusing to us because when Jesus asks us to do these things, he didn't give us a full plan. He didn't give us detailed steps to follow, but rather just one thing we can do, a starting place. Because there's a promise in that, that if we get started, he will show us what to do next. He himself will show us. Not knowing everything before we begin is what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. We leave some of that knowing to God, and he fills us in on a need-to-know basis. So as we finish Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that gospel, that good news, what are you going to do? Are you needing to be reminded, like Jesus did in the Beatitudes, that our lives are actually blessed, not cursed? Was it good news when Jesus said that God sees you, God knows your needs, and when life is hard, God promises to bring his blessings to you in that hardship? There's nothing you're going through that can prevent his blessing from coming. If that's what you needed to be reminded of, then begin to practice, begin to do now, hoping in God's help. Even when you can't see how it could possibly turn out that way, hope. Practice hope, and the kingdom of God will meet you there. Or maybe you've been needing to experience change from the inside out, because no matter how hard you try, you find yourself doing the same things over and over again. If so, go back and read chapter 5 and 6 of this sermon. Listen for how Jesus can change us by changing our desires, by changing our motivations, by changing our hearts. And practice the first step he gives you about that. The first thing that sounds like good news. And you'll find the Father and the Son and the Spirit meeting you there, taking you the rest of the way. Maybe you're needing to be rescued from worry because you find yourself consumed with worrying how to make ends meet. Or you're concerned about the welfare of a child or a parent, or you're just anxious about the future. Then go back to Jesus' sermon and read chapter 6 and 7 and listen for every assurance that Jesus offers that God has got this. You don't need to worry. And practice meditating like Jesus instructed us. Meditate on how God feeds the birds of the air. Meditate on how he clothes the flowers of the field and ponder how much more will he do for you than for grass and flowers. And as you do that, notice how the Holy Spirit acts on your anxious heart, quieting you. Matthew concludes telling about Jesus' sermon by reflecting on the people. Boy, were they amazed, he said. This sounded good to them. But what Matthew would really have liked to comment on is how the crowds welcomed the reign of God in their lives and began to actually do the things that Jesus said. How about you? What will you do? Let's pray together. Actually, Lord, it's a little hard to remember everything you've invited us to do as we listen to you on the hillside. But there were many things, and most of them seemed outside of our reach. And now you tell us that that was exactly the point. That as we begin to practice those things we can't do on our own, you begin to meet us. And it's there we encounter God. And that's how we share life with you. So grateful, Jesus, that you didn't finish without challenging us to be doers of your word, to hear and to practice, so that heaven might begin on earth now in us. We're going to need the help of your Holy Spirit to remind us of each uniquely what it is you would have us do. Where is that good news that we should be clinging to? And what's the first thing we would do to partner with you? So we ask for that wisdom as you continue to meet us in this Advent season, as we welcome your coming. We're grateful for the reminder of Advent, Lord, that you do come into this war-torn world, into a world that feels less safe every day. Yet you came, and you continue to come. And it doesn't overwhelm you, because you are bringing heaven with you, and you have the end securely in your hands. So help us as we deal with another wave of loss, another wave of gun violence, not somewhere overseas, but close to home. And we pray for your peace to govern all that unfolds as our communities rely on you for help and for security. For everything that causes us to worry, we turn to you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.